unction of your word, for the unction of your spirit. You know, we shared a couple things this morning. I want to just reiterate some of those things, but I want to jump into a little bit different level and take communion. Father, we thank you for helping us. We thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for unveiling Jesus to us, opening our eyes of our understanding, causing us to have a spirit of seeing and knowing. Lord God, I thank you for the revelation of your word. The entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. And Lord, it takes simplicity to hear the gospel. You said in your word that unless we become as a child, in the name of Jesus, you said, except you be converted and become as a little child, like little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I thank you, Lord, that you said, whosoever shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And so, Lord, we thank you for the humility of heaven that doesn't come from the flesh, but it comes from the presence of God. Lord, you describe humility to us. You show us what it's like so that we can run after it and we can embrace it. And we thank you for the humility of heaven that we could listen to your word and say, yes, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. I would like you to open your Bible to Matthew 18. We did read this morning. We're going to go through this part of it real quickly, but I just want to share that for those that were not here. I think that this is one of the most foundational teachings that Jesus gave when he came to the earth. It's so radically different. It does not appeal to the flesh. It does not appeal to the self-importance of people. It does not appeal to anything that would cause you to be puffed up. In fact, it challenges our flesh. It challenges that part of us that gets in trouble all the time. Or not all the time, but that gets in trouble when we do get in trouble. This challenges that. And so we don't want to get in trouble. Can you say amen? We want to walk away from sin, not walk into it. Praise the Lord. So Matthew 18, verse 2, Jesus called a little child unto him and said, and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Right underneath that in your notes, I put Mark 10:15. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And I put this in your notes. There is nothing childish about childlike faith. Some people say, well, you know, this is childish. No, it's not. This is very profound. The Bible says the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That is very powerful. The Lord teaches us how to be wise as serpents, but gentle as doves. And to be gentle as a dove, you must have childlike faith. Otherwise, you'll miss the whole thing. And in our macho-ness and in our self-arrogance and our own machismo, we'll rise up and defend our own little kingdom in a way that doesn't need to be defended, in a way that really makes us more vulnerable to Satan. Remember, as we said this morning, he's that snake in the garden that wrapped himself right around Eve and choked the life out of her. And she thought she's just, you know, going after something beautiful. It reminds me of these people that were in Arizona. They were doing some kind of meditation yoga thing with heat. You know, they get the room real hot. What's that thing called? Does anybody know the name of that? But it's a yoga exercise with meditation and so forth. And then you get the room real hot, and they died, dear Lord. And they're trying to gain spirituality. Well, spirituality comes when you humble yourself in front of the God of heaven. Amen. it really matters who you're talking to. If you're not talking to the real God, you can do whatever you want. You're just going to lead to death. But all you have to do, it matters who you're talking to. It doesn't matter how much you beat yourself up, how much you train yourself, how much you do this, that, and the other, twist yourself. It matters who you're talking to. If you're talking to the God of heaven, it doesn't take long prayers. It doesn't take ridiculous acts of stupidity. It just takes simple obedience because God is true. Amen? And there's only one God. So In Matthew 11:25, the next scripture in here, at that time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them unto babes. Amen. The Amplified says, at that time Jesus began to say, I thank you, Father of heaven and earth, and I acknowledge openly and joyfully to your honor that you have hidden these things from the wise and the clever and the learned and revealed them unto babies, to the childish, untaught, and unskilled. So what are we saying? We're saying that we must rely on God by the power of His Holy Spirit to lean on the ways of Jesus. Our confidence must not be in ourselves. We must purpose to lay aside human wisdom. I'm reminded of Gandhi, who said that if he could find a real Christian, he would be one. You see, and that statement is full of a lot of arrogance, because Jesus is Christianity. And what he is in essence saying, if you can show me Jesus, then I'll be like him. I'll follow him. And he put it on people who are flesh and blood and are capable of missing it, not even just an inch, but a mile, and saying, okay, if Jesus is real, show me a real Christian. I would say to a person like that, if Jesus is real, I'll show you the resurrection. Jesus didn't say, go into all the world, and show people Christians. He said, preach the gospel, preach Christ. Yes, it should be, I think it is a little bit of an indictment on the church. People should be able to look at us and say, I want to be like that. That's Christ. But that is not the fullness of everything. The fullness of everything is Jesus coming out of that tomb. And if he came out of that tomb, it doesn't matter if anybody believes. In fact, when the church fell into the Dark Ages, there was a period of time in human history called the Dark Ages. And it was the Dark Ages because there was no gospel. It was hidden monasteries. It was hid. People didn't have a Bible. People couldn't read the Word of God. And they depended on priests who would come and give them nothing but church tradition. And they would tell them of their dead neighbors and their dead relatives, if you'll give money to the church, you can buy their way out of hell. And they invented a place called purgatory. And people began to do crazy, insane things to get people out of purgatory and out of hell. My goodness, that's darkness for the Christian church to preach such things. And I only share that not to put down the Catholic Church or any other church. I share that to say this. It takes humility to preach God's word and leave the results to God. People thought that people were too ignorant. They couldn't hear. They couldn't have their own Bible. Well, then God did a thing called the Protestant Reformation. And a monk by the name of Martin Luther had a copy of the Bible. And he fell across a scripture and said, the just shall live. Come on, 1, 2, 3. The just shall live by faith. Say it again. The just shall live by faith. Uno más, por favor. The just shall live by faith. Repitan. Can you imagine that? Here was a man crawling on his knees, doing penance for his sins. Suddenly the light went off. The entrance of God's word gave him light. He says to himself, what am I doing paying for my sins? The just shall live by faith. And he stood up and said, I'm going to live by what Jesus did. And of course, it started a whole movement in the earth. We know it as the Protestant Reformation. But the point is, it takes a revelation of God. We must rely on God by the power of the Holy Spirit to learn the ways of Jesus. Hallelujah. If you don't utterly depend on God, then you're depending on your flesh. That's the whole point. You're depending on your own wisdom, your own ways, and your own righteousness. And I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. But I'm going to read it in the Message. It's the one not in green. It's the one on the top of page 2 there on your notes. I think this is so explicit. The Message that points to Christ on the cross seems like sheer silliness to those hell-bent on destruction. But for those on the way of salvation, it makes perfect sense. This is the way God works. And most powerfully, as it turns out, it's written, I'll turn conventional wisdom on its head. I'll expose so-called experts as crackpots. So where can you find someone truly wise, truly educated, truly intelligent in this day and age? Hasn't God exposed it all as pretentious nonsense, talking about the wisdom of the world, since the world in all its fancy wisdom never had a clue when it came to knowing God? God in his wisdom took delight in using what the world considered dumb, preaching of all things, to bring those to trust him in the way of salvation. In other words, the King James says God uses the foolishness of preaching to save souls. And you would think, and what does the world do? Anything but preaching. Meditate, get crystals, do certain things. Even people that, I've seen this, even people that walk away from God have their own system of what they believe is right, and they do that. Whatever it is. It could be, I've never touched someone. I've never hit anybody. That's their sense of righteousness. I've never drank anything. I've never drank any alcohol. One preacher said, I've never kissed one woman in my life except my wife. And yet he did other things. He felt he was righteous because he never held a woman's hand. Dear Lord, how stupid can you be? Church, the only thing that matters is what Jesus did. Unless our righteousness comes from the cross, what he did is what I have. That's who I am. And that's our sense of righteousness. The so-called wise are too careful. This is why people never obey God. People are too calculating. They want to know every little detail of every little thing. Be careful when you start thinking that way. They want to know everything and to be in control of everything. The mind must grasp. Catch this. The mind must grasp everything about everything before it accepts the truth. Now, as I said this morning, when it comes to building a building, I want it thoroughly inspected. I want to make sure that every piece of, every instrument we're using, every hammer, every nail, every ladder, every everything is up to code, and it'll stand the test. I want to know that every measuring device is true. Why? Because I got to live in that house, and I don't want it falling down on me. I got to drive that car. I don't want it to fall apart on the freeway. You've got to be circumspect when it comes to certain things. But when it comes to having childlike faith, I've seen this years and 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 years. The people's minds go, you can just hear people's minds turning. I don't get it. I don't understand it. You know, 90% of the things I've ever done in God, I didn't understand. But I can read. That's one of the blessings I've had in my life, the ability to read. Are you here? If you're saying, Pastor, you're being a little sarcastic, you got it. I am being sarcastic. Faith cometh by what? And hearing by the word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Your mind will not let you trust God. Oh, prove that, Pastor Ed. I will. It's right in the notes. Okay, I'm glad you asked that. The operation of the Spirit, go down to where it says the operation of the Spirit takes a yielded vessel. It is childlike faith, a child's yielding, trusting, dependent, and carefree. That's what a child's like. Isn't that true? It's yielded, trusting, dependent, and carefree. I mean, all children have their little issues, but the fact is, for the most part, a child will let you pick them up and throw them in the air. And they'll just laugh while mom's saying, don't do that again. The father just does it again and comes this close to the ceiling, but everything's cool. The baby's just having a great old time. But listen to what it says here. The wisdom of this world fights the wisdom of God. Paul writes in Romans 8, verses 6 through 8, the corrupt nature's attitude leads to death, but the spiritual nature's attitude leads to life and peace. This is so because the corrupt nature has a hostile attitude toward God. It refuses to place itself under the authority of God's standards because it can't. That's God's word. If you want to know what it says in the King James, Romans 8, verse 8, Vicki. Then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Look at verse 7. I actually like the King James better, but I put the other one in there. The carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. The carnal mind cannot yield itself to God. You will never understand God with your mind because God is not a mind. God is a spirit, Romans 4:24. And those that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Now that does not mean that I cut my mind off and any sense of rationale, I can't bring it to church. That's ridiculous as well. Okay? So what do? We have to understand that the things that are spiritual. The things that are natural are natural. Isn't that right? I said, isn't that right? I had a person one time said, God told me to marry this person. I said, well, why? He said, I don't know. I said, you like her? He said, no. Are you attracted to her? He said, no. I just felt God told me to marry her. I said, well, that's a silly thing. I said, you're being over spiritual. He goes, well, everything else I've done that God told me to do was right. But you're telling me I'm wrong. I said, no, I didn't say you're wrong. I said, you should like this person. This person is going to want to be liked. There's going to be a natural relationship here. And this person just said, oh, I don't believe that. I believe that you just obey God. I said, well, do what you want. They got married. And they also got divorced. Why? He never liked her. Isn't that crazy? He just felt like he was so spiritual, he wanted to do everything spiritual. Well, there's a blending of the spiritual and the natural. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Give me an example of that, okay? When Nahum the prophet went to, Elijah the prophet went to Nahum the leper and said, or rather it was a messenger from Elijah. He said, I have a word for you. He sent for Elijah the prophet. He's the king. He's the big cheese. And Elijah says, hey, I'm not going. But I'll tell you what. Go tell this guy what to do. So he sends a messenger, which is almost an insult. I want the prophet of God here. Have you ever met people like that? I don't want to talk to anybody but the boss. And they go, well, I'm sorry, the boss ain't coming. But he has a message for you. He said, go dip yourself in the river 7 times. And you'll be healed of your leprosy. And his mind's going, ain't no way that ain't going to happen. Ain't no way. That dirty old ugly river, that number one, that's an insult. Number two, how does dipping yourself in water cleanse you from leprosy? You'll never figure that out. I'll tell you another thing. When God told Moses to go get a lamb and tell everybody in Israel to put a lamb in their house and keep it for 3 days, and after the third day, kill the lamb, put the blood on the doorpost. Are you trying to tell me that that blood is stronger than the Egyptian army? Are you trying to tell me that? How is that going to help my situation? You'll never obey God if you don't have a heart to obey him. The things of the Spirit are not going to be understood by the carnal mind. In fact, you go story after story in the Bible, and you can't find one rational reason to obey God except that he loves you. And it is written. Amen. So, I put in your notes, childlike faith turns to God, the Father, and says, and I read this morning, Psalm 86:11. Teach me your ways, O God, and I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. You see, that needs to be our prayer. Teach me your way, O God. You know, I've been saved 34 years, whatever it is. I still want to say, Lord, teach me your way. You can never learn everything about God. You can never know it all. It's always a brand new day and a brand new way. Lord, teach me. Teach me how to live by faith. Teach me how to love other people. Teach me to walk in your spirit. Unite my heart to fear your name. Glory to God. I want my heart united with yours. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. And then we'll have United Airlines all over again. Praise the Lord. But this one won't go bankrupt. The Lord gives us, on the last page, the Lord gives us his Holy Spirit to slay the old corrupt nature that was hostile to God, self-centered and full of pride. When he gives us his spirit, we become as a child in heart and attitude. When he gives us his spirit, we become like a child. A child of what? A child of God. A brand new creation. We become his children. First, by the new birth. Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. He said, I will make a new covenant. I will put my law in your inward parts and write it in their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall not teach no more every man know his neighbor, for every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. You know what he's saying? God is going to come down. When you open up your heart, God is going to come down and write on your heart his word. That is amazing. You see, this separates the believer from the make-believer. The make-believer just doesn't want to go to hell. The make-believer just, he doesn't want God to get mad at him or her. The real believer says, you know what, Lord? I don't care what it costs. I just want to obey you. I just want to please you. I just want to be yours. Hallelujah to God. And it's just a beautiful thing. So the first thing that happens is a new birth. Second, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. See, that happens after the new birth. Joel 2, 28 and 29. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And upon your servants and upon your handmaidens in those days, I will pour out my spirit. Isn't that powerful? Man, every day you can have a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. A fresh endowment of God's Spirit in your life every single day. The operation of the Spirit, when you have the Holy Spirit in your life, then the operation of the Spirit becomes a way of life. This is what I was trying to say this morning, but I didn't have enough time. I wanted to call the title of this the operation of the Spirit, but actually you need to have childlike faith in order to operate in the Spirit, because you'll always stop from operating in the Spirit because your mind will not let you go there. Oh, Pastor Ed, you're getting too deep for me now. This is not my book. I didn't write this book. Look at. Go with me to Acts chapter 10. Look at this. This is amazing. And you know, you read these stories in the scriptures. They're not stories, they're accounts of things that happened. Acts 10. Verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, gave much alms to people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying, Cornelius! And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? He said, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodged with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell you what you ought to do. When the angel which spake to Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants, a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. Now here's a guy that had a visitation from God. And I said this morning, everybody in their life has a visitation from God. Every single person at one time or another has a visitation of God. No one can say, God has not talked to me. God has not gotten my attention. You got to be the biggest bonehead in the world for that to happen. I think it's just because people are not honest with themselves. Sometimes you look at a tree and your heart gets a little touchy, sentimental, or a sunset. Right there, if you yield to that, you'll get a revelation of God. It's not the highest revelation. It's a small one. But God is revealed in His handiwork. But God is greater revealed in His Word. See, that's why people worship the creation more than the Creator, because it doesn't take any obedience. All you have to do is appreciate it. Oh, I love the tree so much I'm going to hug it. And you can love and appreciate God and creation, but it doesn't take any obedience. All it takes is whatever you get pleasure out of. When it comes to the Word, it takes obedience. Amen. It's getting quiet in this Presbyterian church. And so he immediately says, call for men. I'm going to Joppa. He became very hungry. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh in the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Now here's Cornelius. He's got a couple guys that says, get things ready. He's a wealthy guy. He's doing well. He's got a business. But he hears from God. Now, he's got a heart for God anyway. He could say, well, Lord, you know, I give a lot of money to the poor. I do a lot of nice things. I pray. I do all these things. I don't need anything. My life is beautiful. It's obvious I'm prosperous. What do I need? I have my own religion, and it's working well. But God says, you lack something. And Cornelius is such a tender-hearted man. He goes, yes, Lord, whatever it is I lack, show me. So he gets all ready. Now Peter's going on the housetop. And in the Middle East, people have places on their housetops because it's so hot. And so that's a place where they go to rest and eat and things like that. And it says he became very hungry, verse 10, and would have eaten. But when he made ready, he fell into a trance. That's not a trance, like a hypnotic trance, like somebody said, well, Peter, when you close your eyes, you're going to fall into a deep trance until I snap my fingers. One, two, three, trance. It's not that kind of a trance, okay? He was captivated in the spirit, all right? He saw heaven open and a certain vessel descending into him as a great sheet in four corners let down to the earth, wherein all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, fowls of the air, there came and a voice to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, what God has cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done three times, and the vessel was received up again to heaven. Now, while Peter doubted in himself that this vision he had seen should be what it should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. Now here this guy's having this vision. Peter, follower of Christ for 3.5 years. Leader of the church. One of the leaders of the church. Knew Jesus as well as anybody. He has this vision while in a trance, sleeping. He wakes up. Somebody's at his door. Hey, there's three guys here to see you. And so, and his vision was actually three times. And so, verse 18, he called and asked whether Simon, was surnamed Peter, was lodged there. And while Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. He's thinking about this thing. Arise, therefore, and get down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Now, there's times when God's going to say to you, just go and don't doubt. How many of you would accept that? Come on now. I'm telling you, there's times when God's just going to say, just go. Oh, Lord, I'm not ready. Well, then God has to find somebody else. And that's true for a lot of people. And you can miss the very blessing of heaven. And so he says, go with them, nothing doubting. Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am he whom you seek. What is the cause whereof you have come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one that fears God and of good report among all the nations of the Jews, was warned by God by a holy angel to send for you in this house to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And on the morrow, they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and he called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down on his feet and worshipped him. Peter stood up and said, stand up, I myself am also a man. And as he talked with him, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, you know that it is unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company for one to come of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. You see, God was actually helping both men. Therefore came I to you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. And I asked thereof, for what intent have you sent for me? And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. In the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me with bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard. Your alms have remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of Simon, a tanner by the seaside, when he comes, he shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that you are come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Now, Peter's standing there. This Gentile is saying to him, God's angel told me to come and talk to you. I know nations don't kind of mix like this, but I don't know. God just said, come. Peter's standing here. He's saying, you know, God's telling me not to call common what he's made clean. And he's looking at a Gentile who he's going to call unclean. Do you understand that? Do you all understand that? This guy's unclean. And Peter's going, I only associate with Jews. The power of the Holy Spirit has hit the church. People are speaking in tongues. The dead are being raised. And he's still got a problem with Gentiles. Do you understand that? So God is saying, you know, Peter, unless you yield to my spirit, you're going to be stuck in this spot the rest of your life. And he told Cornelius, Cornelius, if you don't listen to my spirit, you're going to be stuck in your spot the rest of your life. And you'll see this, that this is a matter of going to heaven or hell. What verse am I at? Okay. Okay, verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word I say you know, which was published throughout all of Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism of John preached. Verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses of all things which he both did in the land of the Jews, in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to come and preach. He commanded us, rather, to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him give all prophets witness that through his name whosoever believes in him should receive remission of sins. Now watch this. Peter is preaching what? What's he doing? He's preaching the... Close. It's there. Both are right. The gospel. Peter's preaching the gospel, isn't he? God ordained that through the foolishness of what? That men should be what? Cornelius is not saved. He's a good man. He does good things. He's got a great heart, but he's not saved. Pastor, I don't understand that. Argue with God. Don't argue with me. It's his book. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision, the Jews, which believed, were astonished. Oh my gosh! Astonished at what? They were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? They were absolutely astonished. God loves Gentiles. God saves Gentiles. I can't believe it. All the Jews are standing there. Paul had to rebuke Peter before his face one time because they were so stuck in Judaism. They were in the little box of Judaism. Even after they came to Christ, they were still stuck in that box. Paul got out of the box. He was rejected by all his Jewish brethren. And God called Paul to bring to be the light bearer, to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And so he did. But how did they know they were filled with the Holy Spirit? Verse 46, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Can you imagine? You're standing there. Now, this is a shock to me, and I've been a preacher for all these years. You're preaching to a group of Gentiles, people that don't even know God. And while you're talking, suddenly people start speaking in tongues. Right in the middle of your preaching. There's two things wrong with this. One, I'm not through preaching yet. Number two, they're supposed to come up and get saved first. Then go to a class where they understand the Holy Spirit so they're not confused about the Holy Spirit. God can do whatever he wants to do in whatever order he wants to do. Isn't that right? They heard them speak with tongues. It didn't say that they interpreted the tongues. It didn't say they were talking to people from ancient lands who didn't understand them. They just started speaking in tongues. You see, when the Holy Spirit shows up, he brings the tongues with him. praise the Lord. That's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. Hallelujah to God. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you speak with what? Don't get mad at me. You read the Bible. If that goes crosswise of your religion, then you have to take it up with God, not me. Now watch this, verse 47. Can any man forbid water? See, they would never baptize a Gentile. Never. Are you kidding me? That would be like the biggest sham. What do you call it? Sacrilegious. It would be excommunication. I would be kicked out of the church of Jerusalem if I baptized Gentiles. But they said, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Spirit as we? And he commanded them that they be baptized in the name of the Lord. Now, they got baptized, water baptized, the same day they got saved. This was really the Bible pattern. These guys spoke in tongues first, got saved second. Now, they got saved and baptized in the Holy Spirit at the same time. God just did everything at one time. And then they said, hey, we got to baptize these in water. Evidently, they talked about, we're not baptizing no Gentiles. They're not allowed. And I could just see one of them. They'd been in one of these meetings where they said, we don't baptize Gentiles. You know this happened. Can we forbid them? They're speaking in tongues. Hallelujah. Why am I sharing this? Because the carnal mind does not understand the things of God. What do they need to speak in tongues for anyway? Well, there's about 10 reasons, if you really care to know. But the only reason that really matters is the Lord said, be filled with the Holy Spirit, speak with tongues. Believers, Mark 16, those who believe in my name shall, what? Mark 16. Mark 16, the Bible says that those who believe in my name, if you believe and are baptized, you shall be saved. If you believe not, you shall be damned. These signs shall follow those that believe. In my name, they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands upon the sick, and they shall recover. Now, when I came to Christ and I read that the first time, I said, I ain't doing none of that. I'm not going to lay hands on anybody because I don't touch people. I don't speak in tongues because I don't need to. I'm certainly not going to play with snakes and all that kind of thing. And I will be baptized because I don't want to go to hell. So I'll do that. But if they drink any deadly thing, well, that's kind of cool. Lord's going to protect me if I drink any deadly thing. But I had no idea what these words meant. Lay hands on sick people? I don't want to touch people. I don't want people touching me. I got a good rule. You don't touch me, I won't touch you. How's that? You stay there, I'll stay here. We'll just have a good time. Now, come on. Now, this is before we're saved. Do you want people going around touching you? I don't want people touching me on the bus. I don't want people touching me anywhere. Stay away from me. Is that fair? Come on, in carnal reasoning. Yeah, I don't want people touching me. Don't lay hands on me. I remember the first time I went to my mom's house, they had a prayer meeting there, and they gathered me. They said, can we pray for you? I'm thinking, if I say no, I'm really in trouble. So I'll say yes, and I'll get out of here quickly. So I said, sure. They said, well, come and let us pray for you. And then they gather a circle around me. You didn't mention anything about a circle. You just said, can we pray for you? I'm standing over here. Pray for me. As far as I know, prayer works over there as well as over here. But see, I didn't cause trouble. I just said, okay. And then they all got really kind of happy because I was like yielding to this thing. And I said, these people are very easy to please. That's the only thing I could think in my mind. And they started laying hands on me. And I'm going, don't touch me. I'm thinking in my mind, What are you touching me for? You didn't say, could we touch you and pray for you. They're, to me, they're violating everything. They went way over what they said they were going to do. How can I trust these people? I mean, the last thing in my mind is I want to go to a house with a bunch of people touching me. I don't want that. And I'm being very honest with you. And I want to say to you that when they laid hands on me, the Holy Spirit came on my life and melted all my sin and rebellion. I gave my heart to Christ, and everything changed in my life. But it didn't. I sat there and I said, thank God it's over. I'm leaving. You know why? Because I had no intention of receiving one thing in that room. This happened a second time. And because I was polite, I let them pray one more time. And then a guy challenged me. He said, I want you to come to 6 meetings. It's my mom's friend. And I'm thinking, well, how can I say no to this guy? I said, all right, I'll come the last 15 minutes. We talked. And after a few sessions, I think it was 4, he said, just forget it. You don't have to come anymore. I said, well, thank God that's over. Honestly. And then about a year later, I got saved. But God started something there. And then when I read Mark 16 in the right way, I said, Lord, you want to use me to lay hands on people? You want me to speak in tongues? You see, I began to look at things from God's perspective, not my own. And see, and this is what becoming a little child's like. This is your father. Your father wrote you a love letter called the Bible. And yes, people mess it up and people do things wrong, but God didn't get it wrong. When he gave us this message, this is God talking to me. If you read it from church perspective, church tradition, your own sense of what's right and wrong, you're going to have to get rid of that. You're going to have to become like a little child. And just say, God, teach me your ways. I have no idea what this tongues thing is about, but teach me. Lord, and I had a real problem with water baptism because I was baptized as an infant. I don't remember it. But I said, I don't want to do anything religious. Don't give me a candle. Don't give me incense. Don't give me nothing. Just leave me alone. And then I started saying, God wants me to be baptized. Wow, that's pretty special. That's pretty awesome. And then God wants you to do other things. And when you read it in his word, it just stops you and go, wow, I don't do that. Lord, and this is really important, church. Lord, teach me how to do that. Don't assume you know how to do it. Just say, Lord, teach me what this means. The Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. I don't know what that means. But God knows what it means. The Bible says to give your life for your wife, like Christ died for the church. Dear God, he's going to have to teach me that. I've never given my life to anybody. And it don't come easy. The flesh will fight you. Even if you're head over heels in love. Come on now, help me a little bit, church. Why? Because we still have flesh. And we have to say, Father, show me what this means. I want to learn. I want to grow. I don't want to stay in one stupid place. I want to be transformed. And so when we do that, we have childlike faith, and suddenly the whole New Testament becomes open to us, and the operation of the Spirit becomes very powerful. I want to close with one last scripture, and then we'll take communion. But this is so important. Listen to me closely here. And this is about praying in tongues. And I want to exhort you. Paul said, I speak in tongues more than you all. Well, I don't want Paul to tell us he speaks in tongues more than me. I want to pray in tongues as much as he did. And so in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, if we can put it up on the board there, Vicky, that would be great. You shut it down? Praise the Lord. Are we still there? If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays. My spirit prays. Everybody say, my spirit. My spirit. Come on, say it again. My spirit prays. See, when you pray in your language, that's not your spirit praying. That's you praying in your mind, and which is good. Much prayer can be done in your own language. There's many, many scriptures. We've already gone over them. But if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. And that's why most people say, don't need it. my understanding is unfruitful, go down. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding. Now watch this. This will flip your switch. I'll sing with the Spirit. How many of you ever sung in tongues? There's a whole dimension of praying to God, fellowshipping with God. I will sing with the understanding also. I'm going to do both. Hallelujah. My life has been brought. Now go to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Follow love, desire spiritual expressions, but rather that you may prophesy. He said desire these spiritual expressions, but rather that you may prophesy. Why? For he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not unto men, but unto God. Now, how many of you want to talk to God every way possible? Amen. You know, I could talk to my son a lot different today than I could 25 years ago when he was just a baby, an infant. Say, how you doing, Alan? Give me a high five. He goes, he couldn't quite hit my hand, you know, but I have to come and reach his. And then, you know, he'd get younger and he'd have a little baby talk and got a little better. And then he'd get older and he'd get a little better, a little bit. Then he gets to be a certain age. He knows more than you. Amen. Hallelujah. That's exciting. Praise the Lord. He knows things about God I don't know. Because God speaks to him, you see. And when he talks, you hear the things of God coming out. And you're going, wow, let me get my paper. Let me get a notebook. That's awesome. Okay? And so I want to talk to God on different levels. If he'll have me, I'll take it. He that speaks in unknown tongues speaks not unto men, but unto God, for no man understands him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. You know, sometimes you can't pray a situation properly until you pray in tongues. It's beyond you. And Paul said in Romans 8, and you can read it in your notes, there's just some things, the greatest weakness of the human race is our inability to pray correctly and pray thoroughly. Speaking in tongues helps us pray effectively and thoroughly, especially for situations you don't have any control over or you don't know anything about. Well, Pastor Ed, why would I pray then? Because God wants you to. He taps you on the shoulder and says, I need somebody to pray, and I need somebody to pray right now. We were praying just before the service, and I had an urgency in my heart to pray for protection for the congregation. I don't know what that means. So, well, what does it mean? I don't know. You just pray. You pray until God says stop. Amen. I remember one time Kenneth Copeland said he was on the road and he was praying. And the Lord showed him his garage blowing up. And he thought, that's just the devil trying to distract my attention. And so then he just began to pray in tongues. And he prayed for, I don't know, as long as it took. And suddenly God showed him about the water heater. And he said, he got it by the Spirit. He called his wife up. He said, Gloria, turn the water heater off. She said, I already did. Something told me just a few minutes ago. See, he's praying for his wife. Something told me just a few minutes ago, something told her, the Lord, to go ahead and turn off the water heater. There's something was defaulted about it, and it could have blown up. And you see, there's things like that you could never understand with your carnal mind. Never in a million years understand. But God can understand. This is where he prays the perfect will of God through us. And because people don't understand that, they're not open to it. But you see, the things of the Spirit, you can't understand them unless you're like a child. You have to have childlike faith and yield. Let's go ahead and take communion. This is what brings that childlike faith, you know, is this beautiful table. This beautiful table slays the giant. Hallelujah. Slays the giant of the devil, of our pride, our arrogance, our self-assertedness. Praise the Lord. You know, we don't need to rise up and be like an old bullfrog. What do you call those frogs that puff up when they're, are they bullfrogs? And their cheeks get all big and puffy. That's what it's like when we try to defend ourselves and we try to, you know, intimidate other people. And the Lord says, no, that's not the way we do in the kingdom of God. we go to this table and we find humility that's natural from the Spirit of God. It's not some religious thing. It's something that's so pure and so holy and so wonderful. Hallelujah to Jesus. Father, we thank you for this beautiful table. Glory to God. Alan, you want to walk us through the table of the Lord? Oh, okay. All right. Praise the Lord. Well, we'll believe God to get you all healed up. Father, we thank you for this.